Oh Lord, you are significant. You are meaningful. You make my life worth living. And because I find you to be so unique and interesting, I pray that I could talk about you today in a way that our hearts would be inclined to find our refuge in you. And I pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Every time there's problems, every time there's people rioting on the street, you hear somebody say, it's never been worse than this, right? The recent unrest we the recent turmoil we had where people rioted in the streets, broke windows, I heard it's never been worse than this. Except I remember the 60s. Does anybody remember the 60s? I remember people in the streets. I remember them burning tires and breaking windows. And in the 60s, they said, it's never been worse than this. But if you just work your way back, just through American history, not even the history of the whole world, there is a very thin veneer on humanity. And underneath that thin veneer, there is a lot of hostility. The human race is a hostile race. We invent reasons to be angry with each other. We invent reason after reason. I shouldn't say reason, excuses. We invent multiple excuses to be hostile to each other. Am I telling you anything? You live in a world of hostility. If you don't burn your tires leaving the stoplight, three people are going to honk at you. The hostility out there is undescribable. And so I think it's a fair thing to say, how am I supposed to live the Christian life in such a hostile world? I have people tell me all the time, you can't be too loving, people will take advantage of you. You can't be too gracious, people will be suspicious of you. How am I supposed to live the Christian life in a hostile world? And beside this hostility, there is a very human impulse to say humiliating things to each other. I'm not on social media. My stomach's not strong enough for it. Sharon reads me stuff from Facebook, and I think to myself, why would you say such a mean thing? What motivated you? What were you thinking when you typed that mean, insulting thing and sent it? If it was once in a while, you could just write it off. But it's the norm. Saying the insulting thing is the norm. In fact, there's a whole brand of comedy that all the guy does is stand up and insult people in the audience. Have you seen these guys? They call themselves comedians. You go and see them, and they just insult everybody in the room. They pick somebody in the front and they just humiliate them in every way they can. And that passes for humor. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In a world like we live in, how do I follow Christ? Well, it turns out at the end of Psalm 25, we have some great advice. The psalmist says, consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. The word foes is also the word for hostile. I might translate this, look at the hostile situations of my life. Now, there's a very beautiful idea here. Why would the psalmist say to God, would you please look at the hostile situations of my life? Here's why. When I look at my problems alone, I often lose perspective and context. Now, what do I mean by that? Perspective is, what do I see and what are my blind spots? So I'm looking out at this hostile world. I'm looking out at people who flip you off in the parking lot for reasons you don't even know why. I'm looking at this insulting world where insult after insult on the social media. And if I'm not careful, I lose my perspective. And then I begin to see everything with an ugly eye. I get jaded. I get drawn into the ugliness. Their ugliness taints me and makes me ugly. On top of that, I have blind spots. You know the old saying, you end up seeing what you're looking for. When I look at a hostile world without God's help, I quickly lose my perspective. But I also lose my context. Context is, how do I understand what I see and how do I explain what I see? So, if I do this by myself, I'm looking out at this hostile world and I'm trying to explain it in some way, and I end up saying, well, all people are just jerks. I end up looking at the whole world and judging them by the ugliness of a few. And I begin to explain to myself, I begin to say to myself, you have to look out for yourself. It is a bad world out there. And you better look out for yourself. Now what has happened? I've lost my perspective and I've lost my context. And I'm not going to live the Christian life looking at people like that. Can you agree? All right. So, I do what the psalmist does. I say to Christ, look at my problems with me. Help me to gain perspective and context. When Christ looks at my problems with me, I hear him say, I have a desire for you to focus on this and not this. Because you know what? I know a lot of good people. I know a lot of beautiful people. I know a lot of encouraging people. I know a lot of kind people. I know a lot of people I really enjoy spending time with them. So sometimes when I'm looking at an ugly world, I need Christ to say, just a minute, Hoss. Would you just stop just a minute? I want to remind you of this good person and that good person. I want to remind you of this encouragement and that encouragement. I want to remind you that it's not as ugly as you've made it. Church? What's happening? Christ is influencing my perspective by helping me to focus on what I should focus on. But Christ also leads me to forgive and pass over what I should forgive and pass over. You know what? I don't have to take every insult personally. You don't have to take every insult personally. If somebody's having a bad day, you can just say, that's on them. They're having a bad day, and I don't want to have a bad one with them. Just because they're not happy today doesn't mean I have to be unhappy. Can you hear me, church? Christ can give me perspective. He can say, let it go, dude, you'll be happier. This is just one moment in a big day. Just let it go. Don't let it drag you. Don't let them drag you down with them. Because they're drowning in a world of unhappiness. You don't have to jump into the lake with them. Christ also gives me context. I've sometimes heard Christ say, when I've been particularly annoyed, I've heard Christ say, I love the church and gave myself for it. That church you're annoyed with, I love them. Those are the people I gave my life for. Christ gives me context. He says, you think you're annoyed? You don't know half what I know. You think that bothers you? You ought to see my heart. But then he says, but I love that church anyway. Can you hear me? Amen. When I ask Christ to look at the hostilities of my life with me, he starts giving me context. He says, I'm looking at something that's annoying. He looks at me and says, that's exactly why I taught you. And then he reminds me of something in the Gospels. Right? I feel annoyed, and the Holy Spirit reminds me. That's why I said in the Gospels to my 12 chosen apostles, sometimes you just have to shake the dirt off your feet and move on. Okay. In a hostile world, if I'm going to live the Christian life, I need a perspective and a context bigger than myself. So I do exactly what the psalmist did. I say to Christ, would you look at these hostilities with me, and would you help me see your perspective and your context, because I want to be a good man even in a broken world. We must not be naive. We live in an angry and hateful civilization. I'm not denying that. But we must not be cynical. We live in Christ, and we don't merely mock the broken world. There's a brand of Christianity that's turned into just insulting and mocking. That's not us. We must not be isolated. We are partners with God in doing good in a hateful world. Church, you are God's partner to do good in an angry world. Some of you brothers and sisters, you're God's partner on a Facebook. Stop being the devil's partner. Say something nice. Encourage somebody. Church. And then the psalmist said, verse 20, oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. I love this phrase, guard my soul. Guard my soul. I think the Proverbs say, keep the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard my soul. What does he mean by soul? My psyche, my true self, my personality. You see, hostilities of life can damage our true self. If I'm not careful, this ugly spirit, this hostile spirit, this critical spirit, it will damage my soul. Hostilities of life can also develop my best self. They have the potential to make me a better man, or they have the potential to make me a worse man. And the difference is, as I experience them, is Christ guarding my soul? The humiliations and shames of life can damage our true self. So we have to say to God, deliver me from this. I recognize something good is not happening in me. I recognize I'm not thinking in a healthy way. Would you please deliver me from this? Here's an example. You find out from a friend that somebody that you liked said something ugly about you. Well, then that gets in your head, doesn't it? And then you think about it. And then you think about it again, and then you think about it again, and then you think about it again. Anyone? No? And pretty soon, that ugly thing is living rent-free in your head, as a golfer said this week. All right. That's not healthy. So I say to God, deliver my soul from this. I don't want to think about this one stinking more time. I want to be done with it. Would you please deliver me from this so that I can think in a healthy and happy and a free way? Amen. The humiliation and shames of life, it can damage our true self. So we say to the Lord, you are my refuge. Have you learned that you can't defend yourself? Have you learned that? The harder you try to defend yourself, the worse it gets. You want it, you hear this bad thing, what you want to do? You want to go say, but that's not true. That's not how it happened. That's not what I said. You feel this need, this impulse to defend yourself. It never works. So David said, instead of me trying to defend myself, I'm going to let the Lord be my shelter. In a hostile world, I'm not joining the hostilities to defend myself. I'm going to simply say, the Lord is my defense. The Lord is my shelter. The Lord is my refuge, right? Now, how is the Lord going to preserve me from the hostilities and the humiliations? We get these two words, integrity and uprightness. The Hebrew word integrity means complete. It means morally undivided. Now I'm starting to get somewhere. Okay, I'm living in a hostile and shaming world. I want to be a good Christian man. I can't deny that there are ugly people out there, but I don't want to be like them. So God begins to turn this around and uses the ugliness of life to make me morally undivided. What does that mean? All right. I get to see firsthand what are the results of being ugly? And then I get to say, I'm not going to be that way. I'm making a moral commitment. I'm not going to be morally divided. It's not going to be some days I'll be as nasty as I want and some days I'll be good. I'm going to be morally undivided. I see what that ugliness is. I see how it hurts people. I see there's no good in it, and I'm going to be a morally undivided person. That is just simply not going to be part of who I am ever at any time for any reason. And then that becomes a defense against anything anybody says against you, because you are a morally undivided person. You start developing a track record of being a solid, good person. Church? Nobody can tell a story, I heard you say, because you're morally undivided. You don't have a track record of being like that. And the second word, uprightness, we already saw it in verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. The second word means to be in good order. Your life is in good order. I want to live a life that is in good order. I don't like living a roller coaster life. I don't like living a life that's a helter-skelter. I want a life that's in good order, church. I want to get up and feel good about the day. I want to go work my schedule. I want to eat supper with my wife. I want a life that's in good order. And God uses the difficulties of life to teach me the value of a life that is in good order. It starts making more and more sense to be morally undivided and to have a life that is in good order. Because I see what happens in the world when you don't have a life like that. Church. So what does God do? He uses these life experiences to complete our character development. God is making us more mature in our character by helping us to see these realities in life. Two, he makes us morally undivided. Okay. Three, he puts our life in order just like his life is in order. Did you know God has fun living? Can you entertain the idea that God enjoys himself? Did it ever pass through your mind that God is relatively happy? I shouldn't say relatively happy. He's universally happy. God's happy. He looks at the same messed up world as we look at, but he's happy. He's got well-being. He lives joyfully. He thinks beautiful thoughts. His life is well arranged, well lived, beautiful, happy. And he sees the same world we see. Now, church, listen, listen. The orderliness of God in verse 8 becomes the orderliness of you and I in verse 20 or 21, whatever it is. God rubs off on us as we ask God to look at life with us and we spend this time with God, something of his nature rubs off on us and we're living a more orderly life. We're living in a more beautiful life. There's something happy about the life we're living. And it comes from Christ. These divinely developed qualities of soul preserve us in times of hostility and humiliation. And then we get this beautiful advice. I wait for you. I wait for you. Quality time with Christ causes his goodness to replace my brokenness, his rightness to replace my wrongness. Now, here we are again, and the psalmist saying, here's what's key. Before you need it, you need to spend time with Christ because of what he does for your soul. So that when this stuff arises randomly in your life, your soul is already ready because you've spent time with the boss. Church, here I am again pleading with you to create time in your life, quiet time, quiet personal time, where you make still your inner self and you speak to Christ about the realities of your life. You share with him the pains. You share with him the joys. You find it delightful to be in the presence of your friend talking about your life. In the very same way, you spend time with other people and you talk to them about your life. The difference is they can rarely do much, but your friend Jesus Christ is unlimited in what he can do for you. They can sympathize with your pains, but Christ can heal a broken heart. They can offer you tidbits of advice, but Christ is infinitely wise. He can share with you a wisdom that is greater than any of your friends can share. They may have a connection or two that is good and creates an opportunity for you. But our Lord Jesus Christ is connected to the Heavenly Father. And whatever he asks the Father in our behalf, the Father does. Church, I want you to know that in a world like we live in, we can live the Christian life, but we can't do it apart from Christ. We can't do it apart from waiting on the Lord. We can't do it apart from allowing who he is to have influence on who we are. We need time with Christ before our difficulties come so we have the character to face them when they do. Church, when the bully shows up, I'm either ready or I'm not ready. When the bully shows up, I have a heart full of good attitude and a kind spirit, or I don't. And then the psalmist ends the psalm with verse 22. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This changes the topic. I've been talking to you about the ugliness of other people and how it affects us. Now the psalmist says, there's another ugliness in the world that I can't blame on anybody but myself. We've heard this in this psalm, haven't we? It's kind of a theme. He'll talk about the ugliness in others, but then he looks in the mirror and says, yeah, but I got an ugliness in me too. It's easier for me to deal with the uglinesses of others than my own uglinesses. Huh? I'm much more comfortable blaming it on somebody else than looking in the mirror and saying, dude, you are a mess up. Church? Well, that's exactly what David does at the end of the psalm. Now he's not criticizing anybody else. He's looking in the mirror and says, I know that I've got failures of integrity. I have failures of uprightness. He looks in the mirror and says, I know that I have not been orderly. My life's been out of order. He looks in the mirror and says, I know. I'm discouraged to say, I know. So what do I do with that, Lord? Okay. The worst thing you can do is trust that to anybody with other than Christ. Church, you just trust it with Christ, and you say the very same thing the psalmist says, redeem Israel, O God. What does that mean? Israel is God's elect. We say, redeem your elect, O God. You've already chosen me. Now I need you to redeem me. If you read the Psalms, the psalmist asks God to deal with his failures in seven ways. I'm going to read them to you. First of all, he says, forgive my sin. He just asks straight out for forgiveness. Second, he says, cover my sin. Did that ever dawn on you? Love covers a multitude of sins. Did that ever pass over you? You know what that might mean? Just because your friend makes a mistake doesn't mean you have to blab it. Huh? God covers it. Then he says, blot them out. Wash them away. 5, do not remember them. 6, purge them. 7, atone for them. And then we have this one, redeem them. Redeem means to buy out, to buy back. When my lack of integrity and failure of uprightness causes problems in my life, my only security is the redeeming love of God. Church, can I tell you one more time? Christ loves you as much when you make mistakes as when you're at your very best. His redeeming love is not, he doesn't withhold it when you don't please him. His redeeming love is fresh. And so we go to God and say, I was the ugly guy in the parking lot today, God. I honked at that woman. It was ugly and I shouldn't have done it, and I feel bad. Please, would you redeem me? Please, would you forgive me? I got mad today at work, God. I was yelling at people. I'm sorry. I don't want to be that kind of person. Would you please redeem me? Church, it's not hard, but it's got to be honest. Can you hear this? In a hostile world, I have to admit, sometimes I'm the problem. Sometimes I'm the hostile one. Sometimes I made the snide remark. Sometimes I didn't do what I should have done. And then what do I do with that? I just look up to the very same God who helps me when other people are mean to me, and I look up to him and I say, I have not done what is right. I didn't treat that person right. And I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Church, do you think you could do that? You think you'd live a healthier life if you did? We are God's chosen. Listen, Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. I want you to hear this. I am chosen to be holy and blameless before God in love. Okay, I can't possibly live a completely and holy, blameless life. So how am I chosen to be holy and blameless? Because the very same God who chose me and wants me to be holy and blameless, listen, he's the one who makes me holy and blameless by forgiving my sin. Church. How do I become holy and blameless? I take my ugliness to God, I lay it down, and I ask him to forgive me, and he forgives me. He washes away my iniquity. He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. You are chosen by God to be holy and blameless in love, and the way he makes you holy and blameless is he forgives you. Christ looks upon the hostilities and the humiliation of my life. He guards me and he delivers me. He develops my character qualities so I'm morally undivided and living in an orderly life. Christ redeems me from my failures. So I can circle right back to the top of the psalm. Listen, I go right back to the top of the psalm where it said, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Can you hear this? Because he delivers me from the hostilities and the humiliations of life, because he redeems me from my own ugliness, I just look up to him and I say, to you, O Lord, I trust my soul. I trust in you. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you shall be put to shame. Can you hear this? 3 times in this psalm, the psalmist talks about shame. And this is what he says. Dear God, I'm just trusting myself to you. I lift my soul up to you. I trust you. Church, when I was a boy, we learned to sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. I had no idea what I was learning to sing, but I have found it to be very true. What a friend we have in Jesus. We can lift our soul to him. We can trust him. He is our redeemer. He is our deliverer. He is our refuge. And so I ask you, why don't you just trust him? Wherever you are in life this morning, why don't you just trust him? Some of you need to trust him for the first time. You just need to honestly trust him for the first time. And you need to say, I trust you to forgive everything ugly about who I am. I trust you to. Some of you need to trust him in a fresh way. You've trusted him in the past. But one thing led to another. One way led to another. And you find yourself now in a condition of life where you don't regularly trust him enough to spend quiet time with him. You don't regularly spend time where you talk to him about the honest issues of your heart. Why don't you trust him fresh? Some of you feel like God disappointed you. The hostilities of life overwhelmed you in some way. Someone shamed you. And because of these experiences, you blamed it on God and you stopped trusting him. Church, why can't you give him another chance today? What do you have to lose to lift your soul up to him? What do you have to lose to trust him? What might Christ do for you in a fresh and beautiful way if you could just honestly and openly say to him, I trust you? Our dear Heavenly Father, you left us this beautiful psalm. You left us this beautiful psalm. And every time I read it, I want to be a better Christian. Every time I read it, it makes more sense to me. Every time I hear the psalmist say, I lift my soul to you, I trust you, I feel something in my heart that says, I lift my soul to you, I trust you. I pray for this good church this morning. I pray for those who are watching us online. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do what only he could do and move us, move each one of us, wherever we are in our relationship to you, to take one more step of trust, to make one more step of hope, to look to you in a way we've never looked to you before, and to find that you are a refuge, and to find that you are a deliverer, to find that you are a redeemer, a very present help in time of trouble. In Christ's name, amen.